Well, welcome to Trinity. We're glad that you've come to worship the Lord with us today. My name is George. I serve as the pastor here. Let's stand together. We're going to begin our series, The Way of the Cross, and we're going to talk about freedom today. We're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6. I invite you to read the words there that are italicized. I'll begin. Galatians 5, 11 and 12. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? Let's read together. If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. And now, talking about being offended, here's a little PG-13 that I'll explain later. That'll keep you here today and not slipping out. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. I think Paul was a little bit upset. We'll talk about that. Galatians chapter 6. Let's read together. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom that we have because of the cross. As we look at this again today, Holy Spirit, we ask you to re-energize us, to bring correction to maybe a path. If we are off the path a little bit, Lord, help us come back to you and to the power of the cross. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, as we begin this series, we're working on the graphic, and Sam Glorioso, our young adult pastor, has been helping us with it. And if you look at the graphic that's on your bulletin or on the screen behind us, and some people might look at those footprints and say, those are the footprints of Sam's grandbaby. Is that a grandchild? So they're excited about that. But the footprints are moving away from the cross. And what we're going to be looking at during this series of Lent is 40 days before Easter, looking at how is our life different after the cross? We are to take up our cross. We understand that. We're to come to the cross. But what does it mean, the way of the cross, after we have come to the cross? In this Lenten season, Lent is not a biblical festival, a biblical time specifically, but on the church calendar, many churches look at the time of Lent, and we're doing this series through this time of Lent. And we carve out this time as a time of reflection and a time of renewal. So as we come back to the cross, we're going to ask God to renew us, and we're going to reflect on his word and his goodness in our lives. Now, freedom means, excuse me, many things to different people. Freedom means maybe something to you individually, maybe your culture, maybe our nation. There are different connotations with freedom. Freedom means a lot to someone who has been in slavery. In her book, Incidents in the Life of a Slave Girl, Harriet Jacobs wrote these words about her years of slavery. Quote, only by experience can anyone realize how deep and dark and foul is that pit of abominations. End of quote. Harriet was born in 1813 in North Carolina. For the first six years of her life, she lived in a comfortable home with her parents and brother, not even realizing that she was a slave. But when her mother died, Harriet learned she wasn't free. In 1842, Harriet escaped to the North, and 2 years later, her children joined her. Still, she was in danger of being returned to slavery by Dr. Norcom and the Fugitive Slave Law of 1850. Complete liberation did not come until she was 40 years old, when her employer bought her for $300 and set her free. Harriet Jacobs knew about slavery. She knew about fear. She knew about brutality. She experienced the pain of a family torn apart, the indignity as being sold as property, and the uncertainty of living on the whims of others. Harriet wrote about her life experiences. And in 1861, the year the Civil War began, Incidents in the Life of a Slave Girl was published. Harriet concluded her book with these words, "Reader, my story ends with freedom." My story ends with freedom. Well, believers, our story begins with freedom at the cross. There is freedom, a spiritual freedom that only the cross can bring us. The book of Galatians, what we've read today, Paul's writing to that church that he helped to found, is the premier book of the Bible when it comes to the topic of freedom. In Galatians chapter 4, he wrote, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." Aren't you thankful you're his child and you're his heir because he came and paid the price for our freedom? Now, Paul was writing to the church, and they generally, these letters that are written in the New Testament, a lot of them are corrective. They're bringing, there's issues in churches. How many of you know churches have issues sometimes? Churches today still have issues, right? And there was a group called the circumcision group. The circumcision group had become a part of the church after Paul, and they focused on the Old Testament laws and on the Old Testament regulations. And they taught you had to live by the law to justify yourself before God. Let me give you the three steps that they had for salvation. Just to, very briefly, if you want to write these down. The first thing they said you had to do is you have to believe in Christ. You have to believe in Christ. And I think we can say amen to that. We agree with the circumcision group on that. But here's the second step they said to salvation, which is where we part ways. The second thing you have to do is obey the law. So you believe in Jesus, and then you obey the law. And you begin with the festivals and all the regulations, the 613 laws as they were interpreted by the rabbis. You have to obey the laws. And then the third thing is you will be accepted by God. Put your faith in Jesus, you obey all the Old Testament regulations, and now God will finally accept you. Okay? The circumcision group was one that had added to grace. Now, think with me today. How many of you get these emails every so often that you have somebody who's died in wherever, Siberia, and they've left you $7.53 million, and all you've got to do is send in your bank information, and that money's going to be deposited? Has anybody ever gotten any of that money? I don't know. Anybody? Gotten emails, but I don't know if you've gotten any of that money. And you know, maybe they've gotten some of your money if you send them your account, so that's the other side of the coin. Well, let's suppose somebody did die in Siberia and left you $50 million, $100 million, whatever, just a large amount of money, and there was no strings attached, and you were to be contacted by the executor of the will, and the money was to be wire transferred into your account. How many of you would bring a tithe of that to church next Sunday? Okay, some of you. I don't know. I have to preach on tithing next week, I think. And that was the setup. However, the executor got a hold of it, and some of the people in the community said, "Wait a minute. This money's coming from our uncle, our friend here in Siberia. This isn't right for them just to get it, just in a wire transfer. They need to have an appreciation for Siberia. They need to have an appreciation for how John Brown earned all this money. They need to, or Olive, or whoever lives in Siberia. They need to come, you know, let's make it, they've got to come here and live 10 years. And they've got to learn our language. And they can't spend the money anywhere else but Siberia. And they put all these strings attached to it. I'm not ready to move to Siberia, even for $10 million. Or, you know, just like, okay, like, they've added these things to it." That's what the circumcision group was doing. They were saying the cross, and they said, "But wait, we've got to go back and all these laws and all that. And then if you do all of that, and you do all that correctly, then you can be justified before God." Here's what Paul said. Here's the three steps that Paul talked about for salvation. Number one, it's just like the circumcision group. You have to believe in Christ, if you're writing it down. The first thing you've got to do is you have to believe in Christ. You have to believe he's the Son of God, died on the cross as our sacrifice, and he was resurrected on the third day. Here's the second thing that happens. You are accepted by God. You believe on God, and you're accepted by God. You put your faith in God, and you're accepted by God. But here's the third step. then you walk in obedience. Then you begin walking. You follow the Spirit. You follow the Word. Because you've been accepted and because you have put your faith in God, now you begin to walk in obedience. Well, how do you get to Paul's position? How do you move from this circumcision group way of thinking into the human way of thinking? Two thoughts for your, if you're taking notes today. The first is this. Freedom requires embracing the scandal of the cross. If you're going to be free, it's not just a trinket. There's a scandal that's attached to the cross of Christ. And Paul viewed the circumcision group as a group that was trying to move away from the scandal, all the things that go with what the cross meant. They liked the symbol, but they were offended and enraged by it and thought it was an offense. They could not handle the thought that, here's the key, that Jesus had to die for them. They couldn't embrace the thought that Jesus had to die for them. Now, let's unpack that a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 to 25, Paul said, he wrote, "So when we preach that Christ was crucified, what happens? Read with me. The Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." If you've got your Bible open or digital Bible, underline that, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And let's read this. "This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength." So what was happening? You had two groups of people. You had the Jews, and they were offended by the power of the cross. You had the Greeks. They were offended by the wisdom of the cross. Those two groups, two schools of thought are still alive today, aren't they? There are people who are just offended by the cross and the power that we is the power of salvation and the wisdom of the cross. Let me talk about these two groups. Group number one is offended by the cross because they think wisdom is what we need. They think this world needs wisdom. The United States of America needs wisdom, and wisdom is going to cure everything. Oz Guinness traces our contemporary idea of human freedom that began, traces it back to the Renaissance, and then through the Enlightenment, and then the climax in the 1960s. And he said he came up with a short list of human freedom thinkers who thought that we had limitless potential without God. So Karl Marx said, "Man is free only if he owes his existence to himself," the 19th century. Also in the 19th century, Friedrich Nietzsche said, "If there were gods, who could bear not to be gods? Therefore, there are no gods." However, you get to that logic. You have Herbert Spencer in the 19th century England. "Progress is not an accident, but a necessity. Surely must evil and immorality disappear. Surely men must become perfect." That still hasn't happened. Walt Whitman said, "One's self I sing, a simple, separate person." John F. Kennedy said, "Man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings." How do you know there are a lot of problems that are beyond human beings, aren't there? Not just scientific problems, but relational problems, all kinds of problems. Ayn Rand, Russian-American writer, said, "Man's destiny is to be a self-made soul." Self-made soul. And E.O. Wilson in the 21st century said, "Humanity will be positioned godlike to take control of its ultimate fate." So we're going to go to Mars and the moon, and we're going to figure everything out. I think wisdom is the answer. But the cross is a stumbling block. Why is it a stumbling block? Here's a good word to write down, theological word, atonement. Atonement, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. It's not about playing the piano or singing on the right tone. Atonement means making as one, making as one. So you can maybe remember the word A-T, at one meant, like at one moment, like we've come together to be one. The idea is that all mankind separated from God, and there was a sacrifice that was necessary to bridge that chasm. And so the cross was the atonement. That was the time when we could become one with God. Now, when we look at these wisdom groups, when we talk about things like sacrifice being necessary, they don't think a sacrifice is necessary. This is what the wisdom group says. Well, Jesus, we like your teaching. We like you healing the poor or the sick. We like you helping the poor. We like turn the other cheek. We like all the wisdom things. And Jesus, if we could just take the Beatitudes and some of your teachings, and if we could live up to those teachings, that's all we need. Sometimes that happens in churches. You'll see churches that become, I'll call them, social justice churches. So if we can just fix everything and we can just take care of everybody's needs and be nice to everybody, and you know, there are millions of charities in America, there's millions of good works, and there's wonderful things that are going on, but they think, well, we don't need the cross, all we need is the wisdom of Jesus. Do we just need his teachings? The cross, though, declares that we don't have a wisdom problem, we have a heart problem. Our problem is not being smart enough and having enough computers. Our problem is our hearts. You know, if Jesus' words were enough, then the cross is a waste. Why go to the cross? Just come down, tell us about God, tell us how to be good. We'll all try to do that. We'll do our best. You grade us on, hopefully grade us on a curve, and most of us will get into heaven. But it doesn't go that way. He had to go all the way to the cross, the scandal of the cross. Think with me, with all these political debates, all this stuff going on about how government should be run, think deeply with me for just a moment. What if everybody in America had a pure, sinless heart? I know it takes a lot, okay? And a sinless heart. Would it matter if the government ran everything? Or if big business ran everything? Or if little business ran everything? Would any of that matter? It wouldn't even matter. Because if the government ran everything and everybody in the government had a pure heart, we wouldn't care. They're going to take care of us. Everybody's going to be fed and clothed and educated. If it was big business and everything ran through big business and kindness of people, then everybody had a pure heart. Big business is going to take care of everybody. Their family's going to be fed. They're going to take care of the communities where the businesses are. And everything's going to be perfect. But how many of you are finding out it's not working out exactly that way, is it? So that's why we have this tension. We have this group of people like, oh, big business, that's bad. And another group of people, oh, big government, that's bad. And it's like, well, it's all bad without pure hearts. It doesn't matter which side you go to. It's all bad, but if we all had pure hearts and pure motivation, there wouldn't be prejudice, there wouldn't be greed, there wouldn't be thievery, we wouldn't have any jails, any prisons. You wouldn't have to lock your car. Can you imagine going, you buy a new car at the dealer and the car doesn't even have locks on it? Why do you need them? Everybody's got a pure heart. No lock on your front door. Everybody's got a pure heart. But it ain't that way until we get to heaven. Not going to be any locks on our doors in heaven. Nobody's going to have a safe in their back room. Then, okay, so where we keep all the loot. You're walking on streets of gold. Why is somebody going to come in and try to rob something for you? Let me move on. But what do we want as Christians? What are we looking forward to? Are we looking forward to a Republican heaven or a Democratic heaven or a socialism or a communist? We're looking to a king, aren't we? And we're looking to a king who's... Now, how many of you want a king right here in America? How many of you think America should have a king? A human king. Why? Because they'll just be on the front of the National Enquirer like the royals in England. And they'll just be, we don't want, because we don't know how they would treat us. We don't know how their kids are going to treat us, how the grandkids are going to take care of our grandkids. We don't know how any of that's going to happen. And so we like this system for now, hoping that it's kind of good. But I don't want a democracy when I go to heaven, because the king up there, his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than mine. He sacrificed his life for me. That nobody on this earth has been able to make that kind of sacrifice because they haven't been sin-free, but he sacrificed his life for all of us. So we know when we get to there, you're not going to get to heaven and say, oh, man, I thought I did more than Susie did at church or Bobby or whoever, and they have the nicer place than I have in heaven, and there's not even going to be any of that. Somehow we're all going to understand it because we have a king who loves us, and his wisdom is far above ours. So wisdom is not the problem. You also had the second group. The Greeks believed they needed wisdom. The Jews wanted a miracle. Quite often they said to Jesus, show us a miracle. What does a miracle equate to? Let's think of it in terms of power. Power. Now, probably most, maybe many of us in this room, we would know when you take away, let's say, the Bible side of our thinking, we would just think logically like, yeah, I don't think higher education, I don't think we need smarter people in Washington or smarter people running businesses. I don't know. You see how that works out. And actually, there's maybe a skepticism towards higher education. Many of you that have been through higher education, you come out, wow, I made it, because of all the stuff that's going on in higher education. We say, we need power. We need someone to come in and change things. We need a leader. That's why it'll be so easy with Satan coming and rising up an antichrist, because people, they're not going to say, well, we want the top chess player in the world to be the antichrist. The antichrist is going to come in with displaying power, right? Do miracles, just like Jesus did miracles. And so it's going to be easy for the world to turn, because we're looking for power. We're skeptical about maybe the highly educated and those who want power in the world. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 12, Paul wrote, well, then, should we conclude the Jews are better than others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, and read this one and read it and think about it deeply, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Turn to your neighbor and just say, you're useless. No, don't. What does the scripture say about everybody in this room? We're useless without the cross. But what do we like to do? You turn on the evening news, pull up on the internet, whatever podcast you're listening to, and you hear about the person involved in sex crimes. Thank God they're going to jail. I would never live like that. I could never do anything like that. What does the scripture remind you of or tell you? You're capable of the very same sins. Hang with me. You're capable of the very same sins. The mayor going to jail. You're capable of the very same sin. The sons, daughters, committing crime wherever, the county, the city. You're capable of the very same sins and having kids do the very same thing. You're capable of all of that. That's an offense that the cross brings to us, that we could be just like that. No one does good. This is where group two struggles a bit, that no one does good. We want to tell about how much good our parents did, or we helped in this a-thon. We gave here. We did this. We did good. Our family is a good family. Let me tell you how good you are. You may want to write this down. Let me give you this just short quip. Your goodness will kill you. Your goodness will kill you if you just think it's, my goodness, the church needs me. My family needs me. Well, God needs me. Your goodness will kill you, because it'll keep you from the cross. Let's suppose that we set up a swimming challenge. We pick three people to swim from Ocean City to Ireland. Nonstop. And so we go to Baltimore County, Baltimore City, wherever the swim club is, and we pick the top swimmer in the swim club, choice number one. We go to University of Maryland, or where is it? Maybe Arizona, one of the universities that has the great swim teams, and we get a college swimmer who's number one in the country. And they're the second one. Then we get Michael Phelps, and we line the three of them up on the beach at Ocean City, and the starter has the gun and fires it off, and away they go. Well, the high schooler is going to get, I don't know, a mile out into the Atlantic. The college swimmer is going to get 2-3 miles out. Let's give Michael Phelps even 100 miles. He's not going to get 100 miles out, but 50 miles out. But what's going to happen with all three of them if there's not someone around to save them? Blop, 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 blop. They're all going to drown, aren't they? And you look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm better than that person. I can swim farther than that person. I can go farther than that person. But none of us can attain our salvation. We can have good works, and they're useless to attaining our salvation. Only the cross gives us salvation. Group two wants to know they're better than the sex offender. They're better than this person. They're better than that person. But the cross says we're all the same, and it's a scandal. It's a scandal. You know, the Romans would not even use the word cross, crucifixion. They would not even use the word for it. You know what the Romans called the cross? The unlucky tree. The unlucky tree. Well, it wasn't by luck, but I'm glad Jesus Christ went to the cross so that you and I could be saved and set free and have freedom, spiritual freedom. We don't have to try swimming our way across an ocean. We don't have to try doing enough good works. It's already been done, and nobody else can add anything to it. The cross, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, salvation is done at the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ, and it's a scandal. Let me give you the second thought. Freedom is announced to this world by boasting in the cross. Not telling them that you've got the church with the right theology, you've got the best-looking pastor in Baltimore at your church, anything like that. That's not what you boast in. You know, it may be true, but that's not what you boast in. Somebody help me. Galatians, we've just read in the sixth chapter, Paul said, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. That should be another sermon in there somewhere. It doesn't matter whether we've been crucified or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. See, once you realize your frailty and the frailty of your wisdom, and the frailty of your power and your goodness, you must boast in one thing alone, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross that brings you salvation, one thing alone. What does the world do? The world either rejects the cross, or the world sees it and says, well, that's a nice thing that we should aspire to. You know, over top of our sanctuary, up beyond that canopy in the glass, there's a cross that's, I don't know, 15, 20 feet high, 85 feet off or so off the ground. Every day, work day, Monday to Friday, cars around the beltway, 200,000 plus cars go by. So at least a quarter of a million people see that cross. Maybe 300,000 or 400,000 people see that cross if they look up there onto the roof of the sanctuary. Every day is when they go by it. Many of them, those of you that live in Shrewsbury and work in Baltimore City, you see it twice as you're going down 83. And that cross is either a reminder of something that I don't believe in that. Those people are silly. They can't. Jesus wasn't. He was a nice guy, but I'm rejecting that. Or they say, Jesus was really a good guy, and we should strive to be like Jesus. Let's become more and more like Jesus. And they don't understand the scandal. They don't understand that we boast in the cross because it has first offended us. Let me make a bold statement. If the cross has never offended you, you need to stand at the foot of the cross until it does offend you. If it's never offended you, if it's just, well, that's nice. Well, that's, we like it in stained glass, or you can look in churches and they have it all different forms of that symbol. And you can say, you know, that's wonderful. I like it. I can have it as a piece of jewelry. I can have a tattoo. I can make the sign of the cross before I do it, my athletic ventures, whatever. And that's nice. But I wonder, has it really offended you first? For the last couple of years, it's just something personal, and it's not an indictment against an individual, but when I see people on the sports field making the sign of the cross, hoping they can get a point or 2 points or home run or whatever, I hope that those people really understand what the cross is about. It's not a rabbit's foot. It's not because I'm a Christian I'm going to beat the other team. It's not, you know, I get all these benefits because I have whatever cross on my cheeks. And I'm proud of athletes and people who stand up for being Christians and live a moral way and all of that. But then I see others who, you know, their lives are totally against God, but yet they think because of using that symbol, you say, boy, I'd love to have them be offended by the cross and not just be something that I've got my life and I'm going to add the cross to it. Heard someone recently that was that's supposed to be a Christian actress, and she's talking about her faith and going to church and all this, and then she talked about some views that she had on sexuality, and I thought, like, boy, that just sets up confusion. That sets up extreme confusion. And that's what Paul was talking about here when we got to the PG-13 part, when he said, wait a minute, salvation isn't about circumcision. It's not about mutilating your body. There was a pagan sect at that time, and the scholars think this is what Paul was probably referring to. And the men in that sect, the priest in that sect, there was not just circumcision, there was mutilation that went on. They would become eunuchs. And so Paul said to the church, it'd be better for someone who stands up here and preaches something and adds something to God's grace and adds something to the cross, or says the cross isn't really necessary, folks. You know, you just come here, give your tithes and be nice people, and somehow you don't have to think about the cross because that's offensive. Well, when your friends come in, we'll talk about something else. We don't want to talk about the cross. He said better for that person who would teach that to go and be a pagan, for them to teach the wrong thing in church and to teach against the cross. And you say, well, that's harsh. Yeah, it's harsh. And Jesus said, you know, sometimes you had to turn someone who was walking away from the faith, you turn them over to Satan so that maybe they would be saved from hellfire. But to so many churches, the cross is just, oh, that's a nice trinket. We believe it. Jesus was really nice. I can't believe he went all the way to the cross for us. But, you know, it's a little bit offensive, so we won't talk about it with our other friends. We're not called to boast in a piece of jewelry or art. We're called to boast in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the only way to salvation. There is no other way, no other way. I think if we were truly offended by the cross, we would be more passionate about people who are far from God telling them the truth about Jesus Christ. Instead of just hoping that, oh, Jesus, they're really nice people. They take their kids to soccer. They do good things. They watch my kids. I can trust them with my kids. If they don't know Jesus Christ, they have rejected it based on the wisdom of this world saying, I don't need the cross. I don't need the cross. Peter struggled with this need for Jesus to be the sacrifice. In Mark chapter 8, Mark records for us that Jesus began telling them, the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer after many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priest, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. And as he talked about this openly with his disciples, read what Peter did. Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Like, can you imagine? Of course, he doesn't fully understand Jesus being deity at this point. And Jesus turned around and looked at his disciple. Now, here's a severe saying of Jesus. What did he say? Then reprimanded Peter, get away from me. Let's do that again. You think he just said, oh, Peter, would you get away from me, Satan? I think if he's using that word, what's he saying? Get away from me, Satan, he said. You are what? Seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Church, may we see things from God's point of view and not from a human point of view. How many people still view the necessity of the cross like Peter did, like, there's got to be another way. Jesus, you don't have to do that for me. I understand you. I'll follow you. I believe you. Jeremiah, some Old Testament today, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. Aren't you thankful that we can boast in the Lord, boast in knowing him, not that it was on our behalf, but he sought us out. Human boasting is fine. I mentioned earlier, Sam, he's got a grandchild now, and so he and Kay, they're all happy. Every meeting we have, he's just showing grandchild pictures every time, and I've already seen like 3,257 of them, Sam. I don't know what's happening here, and we find out, I asked Sam, I said, well, how often are you going over to the grandbaby's house now? He says, because they live kind of out of the Harford County and Carroll County, Carroll County, so about 300 miles from each other. And he says, but we FaceTime every night. You didn't FaceTime the kids, but you FaceTime to see the little baby who can't even talk to you. You just bubbles coming out the mouth and nose. You just FaceTime to see those kinds of things. Well, you can boast on those things. John was on Facebook the other day at a wrestling match with his grandson who was wrestling. He loaded up Facebook so much I couldn't see any other post. It was just posts from Pastor John, Pastor John, Pastor John. Every move that his grandson was not actually, but something like that. And that's fine. But what did Paul boast in? The unshakable foundation for his life, for every hope that he had, for every dream that he had, for every prayer that he had. Because boasting in anything else, here's the key, limits my freedom. If I'm going to boast in my health, I may not have my health. If I'm going to boast in my wealth, I may lose my wealth. If I'm going to boast in my success, I may not be successful. I'll be broken because that was the thing that I was living as a slave to. The thing you boast about is what you're a slave to, except for Jesus Christ. And we can boast in the cross. How can we boast in the cross? Let me tell you this very quickly. First, it's about wisdom. I love the wisdom of the cross, not the wisdom of the world. And it's foolish to put my trust in anything else. It's also foolish to put my trust in, we talked about it earlier, my goodness. It's not about your goodness. And when you boast in the cross, this is what will happen. You lose your critical spirit. Nobody here has that, but the friends that you have, if you can help them out with this, if they can boast in the cross, you begin to lose your critical spirit because you understand God's grace in your life. That person who's broken, I'm just as broken. That person, God loves me with all of my issues in life, and God loves them. And so it changes your relationships. You quit complaining about your circumstances when you realize that the price was paid for you to be spiritually free despite your circumstances. Paul was free when he was chained in prison, wasn't he? He was free when he was in Rome. He was free when he was shipwrecked. He was free when he was falsely accused. Paul was free in all of those things because of the cross. Because the cross brings us joy. It brings us freedom. It brings us hope. It brings us life. The cross is the most important thing in all of history. Max Lucado describes it this way. It rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all cynics. Its hope lures all searchers. History has idolized and despised it, gold-plated and burned it, worn and trashed it. History has done everything but ignore it. How can you ignore such a piece of lumber? Suspended on its beams is the greatest claim in history, a crucified carpenter claiming to be God on earth. Divine, eternal, the death slayer. Never has timber been regarded so sacred. No wonder the apostle called the cross event the core of the gospel. Its bottom line is sobering. If the account is true, it's history's hinge. Everything that history swings on, period. If it's not, the cross is history's hoax. Max asked the question, which is the cross for you? Hinge or hoax? Or in the words of Jesus, who do you say I am? Would you bow your heads with me as musicians, communion servers are preparing? If you're here without a relationship with Jesus Christ, what I've talked about today, the spiritual freedom is only available by putting your life in his hands. So, Pastor, help me with that. How do I do that? Let me give you just a three-step process. A, you have to admit your brokenness. You have to admit that your goodness is never going to accomplish eternal life. B, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and gave his life for you. And then, C, you choose to follow him. You begin obeying him. You obey his word, and you obey the words of the Holy Spirit in your life. As I pray, I want to invite you to make that your prayer. For those of us as believers, challenge is today, would you let the cross offend you one more time? Would you let the cross recalibrate you spiritually and say, wow, Jesus, I'm sorry that maybe I've forgotten the power of the cross. As a Christian, I begin operating and thinking my own goodness is adding to my salvation. But God, bring me back to that place where I realize it was just because of the ultimate sacrifice that was made on Calvary's Hill over 2,000 years ago that I have eternal life. Father, we come to you, the name that you gave us, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation and that everyone who calls on your name will be saved. So, Lord, I'm praying with those among us today who are saying, maybe for the first time, or renewing their faith, saying, Jesus, I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I need you. I believe you're the Son of God, that you died for my sins on that cross and rose again on the third day. And I'm going to choose to follow you today. This is not just an insurance policy or a get-out-of-jail card spiritually. This is a new way of living. I'm going to be a disciple. Father, as they make that their prayer, fill them with your presence and with your spirit. Father, for those of us who are believers, and sometimes we've just let the things of the world get in the way, and sometimes we forget to honor the work that Jesus did on the cross for us with the deep reverence that it demands. Lord, as we receive communion in the few moments, as we worship you in song, would you once again bring us back to the foot of the cross so that as we leave this place and our footprints go from here to our work, to our homes, to the places that you've called us, that your grace and the witness of your grace in our lives will go with us. Father, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for the cup, the reminders of Jesus' body and his blood. We ask your blessing on these symbols as we partake today. May it bring life and mercy and hope to us as we honor your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.